Thank you, Southwestern Philharmonic. The woodwinds, the brass, the strings, and that's the way a Steinway should sound. Thank you so much for helping us come into this place in a spirit of worship. Brent and I were checking out at the bookstore yesterday, and the lady at the counter said, "Oh, I see you're from Belleville, Texas. Why are y'all here?" I said, "Well, I'm speaking in chapel tomorrow." She said, "Oh, are you David Platt?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm not." But I'm in honored real estate here. I'm behind this sacred desk. It's not a prayer I ever would even have dreamed to pray, and I thank you, sir, my friend, over the last 5 years. Would you open your Bibles with me? I want to show you one of the most remarkable passages in all of Scripture to me, and I think you'll understand why when I take you there. To Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 19b. Acts chapter 16, verse 19b. Remember that Paul and Silas were in the little town of Philippi, and they had really upset the economy of some businessmen. You know, the gospel will do that. It will upset some people, and that's what happened. When the power of the Lord Jesus Christ came into this slave girl who was in bondage, we have an indication in Philippi of the first person in Philippi who was set free while she was in bondage. And they set this slave girl free. And when the men saw that this was going to affect the take-home pay that they had, they were furious. And so we pick up in the story here where they seized Paul, verse 19b, they seized Paul when their hope of gain was gone and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Picture this literal translation in ESV, they dragged them. They didn't say, "Would you all please follow us?" And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." Well, see how they can twist the facts when Satan gets riled. He's going to twist the facts on you, and he will twist them on me. They have disturbing the city, and they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off of Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat them with rods. All in a matter of a few moments, from the glory of Christ coming down and setting someone free to being beaten half to death with rods and stripped of their clothes. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, I think the Holy Spirit's being very kind to us, just saying many blows. They threw them into prison and ordered the warden, the jailer, to keep them safely. Don't let these guys get out. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, however, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Worship broke out in the night, in the darkness of that prison. And the prisoners, the other prisoners, were listening to them. Do you know people are listening to you and to me? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the cell doors were opened, and everyone's chains, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners, of course, had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out of their cells and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He fell down at his feet on his knees and begged to know more. Don't ever leave your church or your pulpit without telling them more. How must I be saved? What must I do? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it's not believe on him. It's easy to believe on lots of things, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Can you imagine a warden falling down on the knees of some convicts? Can you imagine a warden washing the feet, washing their wounds? And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with his entire household that he believed in the God of the Bible. The men who were arrested were not just any men. They were equipped. They were seminary graduates. One of them had studied at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We don't know for how many years. These seminary graduates were arrested and thrown into prison. And we learned that they had been beaten and already punished before they ever got there. And the warden was told, put them in the safest place so that they will not escape. Now, if you've ever been into a maximum security penitentiary, you would know that there are prisons within the prison within the prison. And for the most violent of offenders, the ones who will kill you before they even look at you, or will kill you for looking at them too long, they put them in what is often called the tank, the dungeon, CCR, closed custody restriction, which means there will be no window, there will be no lights, there will be a steel plate with a slot in it, no cell bars to look out of. It's where all of the privileges that you have, even light, even wearing your own clothes, will be taken away. You'll be sleeping naked on concrete. That's the inner prison. And if you managed to pick the lock of that steel plate door, you'd have another one to pick, and another one down the row, and another one, because you are in a prison inside a prison. Suddenly, these men started in the night, without windows or light, to sing and praise God and have worship. Well, that's what a seminary graduate who had the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart would do. They're going to have worship service wherever they go. And that's what they did. They were equipped men. I use seminary because to me now, I understand what a seminary does. It equips men and women to go out and take the church beyond adolescence. We had an inmate at Angola tell us one time, a seminary graduate, when Brenna asked, "What is the purpose of a seminary?" And he said, "It's without the seminary, the church would remain in perpetual adolescence. But the seminary prepares and equips people to take them on to the more mature and deeper things of the Lord." Another man who was a graduate of seminary said, "Grove, it whispers in the ear of the church." That's what the seminary is for. It whispers in the ear of the church. John Robson told us that. And so these men were singing and worshiping in the night. Now, if you've ever been to CCR or into solitary confinement cells, you'll hear it sounds like a riot going on because they shout and yell 24 hours a day. They're locked up in their own 6x9 cell, and so if they want to talk to their buddy three cells down, they have to shout because somebody else is shouting this way to their buddies. And so it's a nightmare. I had some friends show up at Darrington years ago. They were going to go in and share the gospel, and they stood outside the gate, and they heard all the shouting coming out of C block, and they thought, "There's a riot going on. We're not going in there." And they turned around and left. It wasn't a riot. You can go to Darrington and hear that same shouting right now. In this prison on that night, it was silent. The people, the other prisoners, were listening to these hymns. There was silence. And in the middle of all that worship, what do you think these guys were singing? The Hebrew version of Amazing Grace. Forgive my sins, Lord. Nearer, my God, to thee at the cross. On the old rugged cross. They were singing scripture to these men. And they were hearing the gospel. I know that. Because what happened is, when the earthquake came and the Lord Jesus Christ pounded into that prison and shook the foundations of that whole place, waking up the warden who was upstairs, that's where he lived. That way it was a cheap way to do it. You have one guy on duty 24 hours a day. There's no shift change. That's where he lives with his family. He's up there, and the whole thing threw him out of bed like it did me one year in California. And all the cell doors flew open. They could hear the rattle and the noise and the slams and the bangs. And the first thing the warden thought was, man, I've got to go see, because I see my door here on my bedroom is flown open. Oh, he had a cell door too to protect him in case somebody got out. And so, I mean, jail technology is not that new. It goes way back. And so he runs down, and of course you know the rest of the story. We're all here. Not just the seminary graduates, but they determined none of the convicts have run. They haven't run. They found a new power, a stronger power than the freedom they were going to have on the outside. They have found a new freedom in that place because of the testimony of their own kind singing in prison to them. Not some free world dandy like myself coming in there, sharing the gospel. Not that we should not do this, but when they hear it from their own kind, a whole different thing happens in their hearts. And they love having men and women come in from the outside because it shows Jesus cares enough for somebody to come in on a Saturday. They wouldn't go into prison on a Saturday. But when they see that, they see Christ coming into prison. That's why he wants us to do that. That's one of the many reasons. And so the warden saw all this. Nobody's running. Not only is my life going to be spared, he thought, because I don't have to kill myself. I'm not in trouble. And he said, well, come on upstairs. Let me hear the word of the Lord. Let me feed you. Let me wash your wounds from the blood that has never been touched, probably caked and dried. And he cleaned them, and they shared the word with his whole household was right there, and they all believed. 5 years ago, I showed up on this campus and met him and asked him would he join this effort that had started to come together. And they said, Grove, you're going to have to get a seminary involved. And I said, well, which one? Texas is pretty big. And somebody said, in Angola, Chuck Kelly said, go see Paige Patterson. And so we did. Well, I found out later, knew I was coming. And I didn't know. I thought, well, he won't know me from Adam. I don't know if I'll even get an appointment. And what happened over the last 5 years is that this school has done something in a way that is so different, it's unlike anything that's happened in the world. And you're going to see that more and more as time goes on. This is a beautiful bombshell that's going to explode in a cloud little and little by little this year, especially this year. Now, the idea came from our friends at the bloodiest prison in America, Angola, who had such blood and murder and mayhem that the only solution they were able to come up with was to see if somebody at the seminary down in New Orleans would come up and teach a few courses to try to settle these guys down and maybe bring the gospel in where some hearts would change. And so 20 years ago, their school began, and now they're the safest prison in the world. And Baylor has just finished their 2.5-year study, which we helped fund through our donors. And they're blown away at the impact. It's the seminary. By and large, it's the seminary and the equipped men leaving the seminary but not going home because they're lifers. This is not a program that's working directly with the men who are getting out. It's with the men who are going to go back. And that's what's happening here 5 years later. Just last May, he came down to Darrington, and we had our graduation. And I'm telling you, the state is so pleased. They said, yes, Grove, we'll let you send them out as missionaries to other prisons in Texas after they graduate. Can you believe it? Last May, shortly after graduation, a chain bus drove up to Darrington and picked up 26 of our 33 graduates. We left a few at Darrington to be field ministers now, graduates, tutors, counselors, pastors. And they picked up 26 and drove them to six other prisons in Texas, all maximum security men's prisons in bad shape. But good things going because the gospel's already preceding us. And so our field ministers are up there right now. I want to take you and show you something I cannot describe to you in words. Brad's going to show you just a short video here, and then I will conclude. I just can't connect all of the dots, but I wanted to give you just a look at what's coming. Brad, if you will.
It is unbelievable the many blessings, the many promises, the many acts of goodness God has done over these past 5 years to bring these institutions and these graduates before you.
You're showing them that there is hope, that men can change, and there is a redemption of the heart through Christ.
I'm overwhelmed what God has done. I walked in here about 15 minutes ago and I felt the presence of God. I've lived a good life. I've seen God work in my life and the lives of others. But I don't think I've ever seen God so clearly being involved in this day, in this moment.
What Senator Whitmire, the chairman of criminal justice who oversees our prisons, and I had the blessing to experience today began about 4.5 years ago with a phone call from a mutual friend. I asked Senator Whitmire if he would join me in a prison in Angola. John has been overseeing our prisons for nearly 25 years. He cares about not just the men and women who work in our prisons, but the people who we send to our prisons. Many of these men had lost hope, facing long sentences, thinking the victims wouldn't forgive them for their crimes, the victims' families, their own families. They couldn't forgive themselves. They couldn't believe that there's a God so powerful and so loving who could forgive them. And they had no idea that they could take their life within this prison and become pastors to change the lives of others. And that's what every apostle has done for Jesus for generations.
I have been doing this a long time, working in criminal justice. And as I said at the press conference, I have scores of programs that I've worked in. But ladies and gentlemen, and members of the ministry, and students and graduates, nothing is more impressive and moving to be a part of this program.
But never before, a four-year bachelor degree, a certified licensed minister, will be assigned to other penitentiaries to work with those inmates, and I can't say what a miracle it is. I've publicly said a moment ago, this program makes me a better man, a better senator, a better Christian, and I'm just excited to play a small role in the success of this program. So we have a reason to celebrate. We've got a lot of work left in front of us, but today is one of rejoicing.
This is amazing, and I want to talk to the graduates here for a few minutes. You look great in caps and gowns, let me just tell you that. I would imagine that 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, none of you thought you would be where you're at today. And again, it's you have every right to be proud for a moment, but do it with humility and passion and a purpose. this has been a tremendous, tremendous program. It required a whole lot of work by a number of key individuals. I'd like to thank Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, Senator Whitmire, and certainly the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as the Durrington Unit staff and Warden Jones. This has been an absolutely tremendous collaboration. The offenders who are now graduating today, God has worked in so many ways in their lives. Not only are they obviously growing closer to Christ, but they are preparing themselves, and they are now prepared to go out and minister to other offenders. This will have an exponential impact on our units across this state.
I've had the great pleasure and fortune of being able to work with a lot of these seminary students and have seen them over these past 4 years really mature in Christ. They have been able to not only learn biblical truths, but they've learned how to take it and apply them. And for me, that's been a tremendous blessing.
I have seen God do amazing things in the lives of these students. I have seen men who came with no faith, who have found Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I have found men who had a weak faith, who have grown strong, knowing what the Scripture has to say, and also beginning to live it out here in this place. I've seen men grow in a desire to serve the men around them and having a deeper and deeper appreciation of what genuine Christ-like service looks like.
Here is what the Bible says to you. In the book of Micah in the Old Testament, written about 750 years before Christ, Micah asks this question. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So my children, what shall you do? Across the years that lie ahead, you are to be men of justice. You are to love mercy. And you are to walk humbly with our God.
To understand the full miracle, there's not a tax dollar in this project, if you didn't know. It's all private donations. And when we started, we had to raise $150,000 when John said, we're going to do this. And John called Brad Livingston and Brian. And so we're going to do this. We had to raise the money. We didn't know where $150,000 was going to come from. And we had to have it for this class, but then double it for the next class, and triple it for the next class, and quadruple it for the next class. And now we're building a couple of million-dollar building out there. All the Lord's money at work. He has provided every dollar for you. Every dollar. For people that don't know you. But they know the Lord. They're counting on you.
The trailer for our banquet, our fundraiser last year. As I put a wrap on this, without being able to connect a whole lot of the dots, but I hope that I've gotten you maybe halfway up the mountain so you can look down at the horizon and see what the Lord is doing and how this school is going to become the focal point of people around the world. You know why? It's not that Angola has done something that the world has come to see. They've been there 20 years. People know about it, but it hasn't changed anything. Because there was no data, there was no hard data that policymakers could look at and say, oh, it really works. A lot of Christian testimonies, but Baylor University told me a couple of years ago, testimonies don't change the laws. Data does. And so God set it in motion for us to find a donor who would fund these two studies by Baylor's Research Institute. This is the largest prison studies ever done on prisons in the world, Baylor tells me. Larger than ever done in Texas, than ever done at Baylor. And the first book will come out in the fall that will identify what's happened there, and it will mention our school here. Because what people are seeing is that Texas has done it better and bigger than Angola. And we don't need to be proud about that because they helped us do that. They told us what we shouldn't do as well as what we should do, the mistakes that they made. And Brenna and I have spent many trips over there doing our research so that we could guide this project forward with the Texas Department of Criminal Justice and others. And so here's what I want you to take away. First of all, the uniqueness of this is that first of all, we have a doctrinally sound curriculum. There are many Jesuses in prison. It's important to take your congregation to the right Jesus. We do that through this wonderful, by the way, you talked about my taking a few hits in Vietnam, you've had your share. And I'm telling you, if he had not done that, we wouldn't be standing here today. If you haven't read A Hill on Which to Die, I recommend it highly. It changed our lives. And Brenda was around, but I was out of the country and around when all of his, but you know what? This is our hill. This is our hill on which to die. And we are focused on this for the rest of our lives because people are going to come from all over the world to see Texas. Why? We're the largest prison system in the world next to China. Did you hear me? The largest prison system in the world is in one state in America next to China. And so people know about this $3.3 billion budget we have every 12 months. That's what it takes to keep 150-some thousand people locked up. And now we have lifers and extremely long-sentenced men are the only ones we look at to come in. That's one of our entrance requirements. It's all voluntary. It's all privately funded, and we don't discriminate with race, creed, color, or even religion. So you can come in as an atheist. I remember some faculty members saying, well, wait a second, you know, we require, you know, some pretty stringent things coming into seminary as Christians and testimonies and all. And Burl Cain said, well, you know what, if a man studies the words and works of Jesus Christ for 4 years, something always happens. And when we all realized that, we thought, bring them on. We can do this. And so thanks to the leadership here and in Houston, we began to bring these lifers and extremely long sentenced men. See, people have never seen a program for people who aren't getting out. But what we discovered at Angola is these lifers were peers passing the gospel through the bars 24 hours a day. We don't have any of our pastors who can live in a prison legally, but these do. And they're passing the gospel to men who are getting out. Most people are going to get out of prison, and they're going to go back to their communities with new hearts. Then, after I change your heart, it says in Ezekiel, when I change your heart from a stone heart to a warm heart of flesh that will pump spiritual things, then you will want to walk in my ways. You'll want to follow my ordinances. That's what we see happen. Lifers in extremely long terms. They're equipped with a true accredited seminary degree from men who come in to teach them, who love them, and who see the transformation taking place right there. And then they are transferred to other prisons. The state has to approve that to other prisons and allowed by the wardens and chaplains to begin ministering to others there. And that's what they're doing. And next May the 9th, our next class will graduate. 9 years from today, we will have teams of seminary graduates from Southwestern Theological Seminary at Darrington. 9 years from today, they will be in all 95 of the men's prisons in the largest prison system in the world next to China. And they'll be sharing the gospel. Already, we're seeing violence come down. We've seen it happen at Darrington over the last 4 years because they go out and talk to other guys who never go to church. Hey, Bible boy, tell me what's going on over there in that Bible class you're taking. And the Bible boys will say, well, we had a pretty neat story today. Have you got time? Yeah, they say. And they'll say, turn off the TV in the day room. And of course, this is the gang leader who's gotten curious about all this. So he can say, turn off the TV. And that's what we've seen happen for years now at Darrington. Men are coming out of prison. Most of our guys in seminary who are out in the field now are former gang members. They are going to follow somebody, and they have found someone. So don't tell me that jailhouse religion, don't tell me jailhouse religion exists. Let me tell you what happens. They know when there's a fake walking around. They know. Fake it, shake it to fake it. Fake it to shake it. When a man is in prison and he has been held up to the rest of the world as guilty, he's been on the front page, the judge judged him guilty, the victims say he's guilty, his own family is revulsed and broken, he's guilty. He's in a court of law, the whole jury says you're guilty, the judge slams it down and he gets thrown into a cell somewhere. Sometimes it's the first night, sometimes it's 5 years, 10 years, sometimes it's on death row, that the Holy Spirit of God will visit that man and introduce him to someone who will forgive him and who will come in if he asks with the heart of a child. I resisted all this for years as a fighter pilot and someone who knew all about God. I believed on God. But believing in, I didn't live that life at all. But I one day said, help me, with the heart of a child, broken, drowning. And that was what he had been waiting to hear. Men and women, when you go and teach your Bible studies out there, I just want you to know that there will be somebody like me sitting there who needs to know that more happens than what you think. There is a miracle that will take place. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ until he reveals himself to you. It's all through the Bible. The last book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I urge you to just think about how he changed your heart and how we present the gospel so that it's clear that the next move is up to him when you walk that aisle. They have seen men walk the aisle in prisons and nothing changes 6 months later. That's what's confusing. That's what's confusing. They don't understand that it is a transformation by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of faith, not of what you did. It's a gift of faith. You have not because you ask not. Seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. And so I encourage anyone in this room who is like I was, and you know all about it, but you've never had that transformation take place, just get off by yourself today and ask him, if there's more here, Lord, God, give it to me. And then see what he does with you. He sure can rescue pilots from their wayward ways and bring them to the kingdom. I sure thank you for your kind attention and love for you to come visit us. When you get out in your churches or wherever you're going, we're going to need your help in some way because we want to sustain the little budget that this requires. And it's pretty significant when you just have a couple of people trying to go out and find the support, but we just go where the Lord leads And we really haven't had to ask because people say, how can we help you? And we answer that question. So we encourage you to pray for us that we can sustain this not only for the next 9 years and get them all out there, but then keep sending them. Wouldn't it be great that one day the majority of men in prison who are lifers have all been equipped? God bless you and thank you so much.